So this is a crazy day. I'm just going to tell you that from the start. I woke up 4 o'clock this morning. Nothing crazy about that. I do that a lot. But God laid on my heart, you're not preaching out of Malachi today. I said, okay. So next week we were supposed to start a series on Colossians. We're starting that today. We're going to look at the beginning of Colossians this morning. So we'll see how this goes. You know, really just in the midst of that, when we don't know things, we get worried. We get anxious. We want to know what the future holds. We want to know what's around the corner. That's why we don't like darkness. Right? When it gets dark, we don't know who's sneaking up beside us or behind us. Could be friend or foe. We don't know. So look around. You got lights everywhere. My neighbors, one on one side, if I walk around that side, it lights up. If I walk around the other side, it lights up. Everybody's got motion lights. They want to make sure we can see what's going on because we're afraid of the dark. The unknown causes fear to well up in us. And in our country and in our world, it seems like darkness is all around us and just seems like it's moving in closer and closer all the time. Man, I used to get up in the morning, first thing I did was turn on the news. Last thing I did when I went to bed was turn off the news. I was watching news all the time, and I figured out that it doesn't matter which news you listen to, it's skewed. They're all telling you their perspective, and you know what they all use? They all use fear to manipulate us in the direction they want us to go. So now I try to just get enough news that I'm informed, but I don't allow it to dictate my life, to weigh over me. Because it's so easy, and you see so many people that are just overwhelmed by all the things that are going on. I heard a story about a man named Elijah Davidson. He was out hunting with his trusted dog, Bruno, when Bruno got on a bear. That's what he was hunting. So he goes after Bruno as Bruno's going after the bear, but he went around and he couldn't find him. All he could hear is Bruno barking and the bear growling. And he came to a place where it was a dark place in the rocks. And he kind of looks in. He could hear Bruno. He could hear the bear. And then he had to decide, will I go in this cave after my trusted dog? Well, he decided to go in, but he had to leave his musket outside. So he had matches and a knife. I don't think I'd have gone. He continued in there. He's squeezing through all the tight openings in the rock, and he's listening for Bruno and making his path that way. And he got to his last match, and he decided, I better go back the other way. The only problem was, as he's heading back the other way, there's all these different routes you could take, and it looked different going out than it did coming in. And he says, I'm not even sure which way to go. And finally, his match burned out. And he's sitting there in total darkness thinking, will I ever get out of this place? Or is this the place where they'll find my bones someday? Then he was listening, and he heard water running. And he remembered that as he came in, there was a stream coming out that looked like it just came right out of the rocks, right near the entrance that he came in. So he began to follow the water the best he could. Though it was ricocheting, he just kept following the sound of the water. There was places where it was really tight, and there was places where the water went under the rocks, and he was afraid to go underneath because he didn't know how long that would last. So he'd squeeze up and around, and he crawled and kept trying to stay near where the water was until finally he saw a pinpoint of light. And he worked his way until he came into the opening, and the darkness of the cave gave way to all the beauty in creation and birds singing. And as he lay there exhausted, old Bruno came up and showered him with licks. In 1874, Elijah was the first person known to have entered what is now known as the Oregon Caves on what is now known as Mount Elijah. That story is not too far from the story of each one of our lives. We've wandered along, and next thing we know, we're surrounded by darkness. And we're not sure how we got where we are, and we're not sure how to get out. We wonder what's ahead, but we can't see it. And we're blind to what God is trying to do in our lives. We've tried to make our own path, our own rules of life, but it just isn't working out. Brené Brown did a TED Talk called Listening to Shame, and she's had millions of views on this TED Talk. And she says all of us deal with some sort of shame. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good looking enough. I'm not thin enough. I'm not popular enough. I'm not whatever it is that fuels your shame. And she said, really, shame boils down to fear of not being worthy of connection with other people, being left out because you don't measure up. We think there's something about us that if other people knew, if other people saw, they'd see us as unworthy of being in a relationship with them. So we hide those things. We pretend they're not there. We hide them in the darkness and we climb into the cave, because when we're in that darkness, when we're in that cave, nobody can see the truth about us. Because if they could really see us, they would reject us. But she said in her research, there was a group of people, no matter what was going on in their lives, they had a joy about them. So she began to research, what is it that makes some of these people have this joy when others are so down and in the darkness all the time? She said there were certain things she found about them. They had courage to tell the truth about who they were. They were had courage to be imperfect, to be who they were. They had compassion for themselves and for others. And they had connections as a result of their authenticity. They were who they were. And they let go of what the world said they needed to be. They were real. And because of that, people were drawn to them. They were willing to be vulnerable. But see, being vulnerable makes most of us really uncomfortable. Even the people who are vulnerable say, yeah, it's uncomfortable, but you learn how to work with that. See, but instead of being vulnerable, we don't want to see people see the real us. So we hide behind things like status. We hide behind things like we buy more stuff in order to, hey, this is who I am. We put all these things out there to show who we are instead of who we really are. We start acting like other people. We dressing like other people, doing what other people do because we're afraid to be ourselves. We overeat, overdrink, overdrug. We numb ourselves against the fear and shame of who we really are when it's nothing to be afraid of. And then the more we numb our fear and shame, we also end up numbing joy and gratitude and happiness, and we become miserable. We look for purpose and meaning in life, but not the purpose God has for our lives. We're always afraid we're not good enough. We're afraid that people will see our insecurities and our fears, so we continue to numb ourselves, and then the cycle keeps going on and on and on, and we're stuck. But in her research, the people who were happy and content, who felt worthy of love and belonging, were willing to just be open with people and allow people to be open with them. and allow God to work through them. They were the ones that would say, they'd go out and be the first one to say, I love you. They were the first ones to open themselves up to others so others would open themselves up to them. They knew they were imperfect. But in the midst of the vulnerability, it gave birth to joy and love and creativity. See, because us being vulnerable, and when we open ourselves up to others, it brings us out of the darkness into the light. The world's going to tell you, no, just keep it all in, hide in here. That's what we're seeing right now. Everybody's afraid. We don't know who that person is, this person. So we get into our own little shell and we hide. We want to stay in the darkness. It's safe there. And we miss out on all that God has for us. Paul was writing a letter to the church in Colossae, Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. He writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up in you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. He has rescued us. Hear this. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, Paul and Timothy are writing this letter to a church they had never visited. It was a church started by Epaphras. But Paul addressed these people. He's addressing the Colossians as God's holy people. People set apart for God's purpose on earth, called to be the people of God, called to be the people God created them to be, reflecting God's light into the world and representing the world to God. They are intercessors. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. See, the source of grace and peace is from God. No matter the situation, no matter what may be going around you, no matter what others may say about you or to you, grace and peace from God our Father cannot be taken from us. Somebody can't come along and take that away. They can't steal that. It's grace and peace from God our Father. It doesn't stem from our situation. It comes from God. It's the first piece we need to grab hold of this morning when we look at this world in chaos. We can have grace and peace in the midst of the chaos because it's coming from God, our Father. See, depending on people to give you grace and peace, it'll leave you wanting. Depending on the circumstances of the world to give you grace and peace, even your friends and your family and your jobs, it's not going to do it. Paul hasn't met these people, but he's heard about them. He's heard about their faith, their love, their hope. Faith and Jesus Christ and love for God's people because of the hope they have. And he says, this is stored up in heaven. Nobody can take that from us either. God stores this up for us in heaven. Thieves can't steal. Rust won't disintegrate. Faith, hope, love don't depend on anything the world has for us. It comes from God. And we can trust him. See, when we get anxious, when we get caught up in all this junk around us, it's because we've lost our focus. God has all this stored up for us, and nobody can take it from us. We need to grab hold of that when all the junk comes our way. Their hope is based on the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ became man and lived among us. He died for our sins and rose on the third day in victory over sin and death. Now, Friday night, when Jesus' body was taken from the cross, it looked like hope was gone. It looked like sin and death had won the battle. The things we see, the darkness seems to be coming in on us. Just imagine that day. It looked like humanity would be trapped in the darkness of sin forever. It looked like darkness won. Look like we're out of matches and we're in the middle of a dark cave. And maybe some of you, that's the way you feel right now. Maybe that's the way you've felt this week. You felt vulnerable to all the evil and you wanted to crawl into your shell, into your bubble and hide from the world. It looked hopeless. But God. See, God has other plans. On Friday, it looked hopeless. But Sunday was coming. The power of God rose Jesus from the dead in victory. Light began to shine in darkness. And darkness has to flee when the light shines. When the light shines. The darkness in our lives has to flee. So we need to pursue the source of light. We can trust God. We can trust him for hope and peace. Now, everything might not work out the way we want it to. But we can continue to trust him. See, if our hope is based on Jesus and his victory over sin and death, then no matter what happens around us, we still have that hope because that doesn't change. We can trust that what Jesus says, the words that he gives us in his book, we can trust that it is true and right. And we can trust it, that we can live the lives he created us to live and has called us to live. And we can trust in him. And when all the junk comes on around us, we can continue to trust in him. Because if we don't, all that stuff will destroy us. And when we really trust Jesus, we really put our hope in him, it makes us so we can be vulnerable around other people too, because guess what? They can only do so much to us. I love the way Paul said it. Oh, you're going to kill me? Cool, I go see Jesus. Oh, you're going to let me live? I'm going to keep talking about Jesus. Do we have that kind of faith? But see, when we're really putting our eyes, if we're focusing on Jesus alone, all the junk of this world just kind of side noise. All that other stuff doesn't really, in the grand scheme of eternity, does not matter. The assassination of Charlie Kirk this week rocked many people. 31-year-old political activist, outspoken follower of Jesus, shot in front of a crowd at Utah Valley University. This week, a young Ukrainian girl was stabbed to death on a train in Charlotte. She came to this country when Russia invaded her country. She was looking for a safe place to live, away from the bombs and the bullets, only to be killed on a commuter train. We had another school shooting in Colorado. This week, we remembered 9/11, 24 years ago. Another time that darkness seemed to win. All of a sudden, we realized that, hold on, we're not completely safe in this country. We need to pull into a bubble here to keep ourselves safe. People for a little while sought Jesus in the midst of that. But then they say, we're good. See, this world we live in is filled with darkness. But there's always the light. If we'll look to the light. It seems as if the world is just spiraling out of control. It seems like evil is going to win again and again and again. And we can go right back to Jesus' death. Resurrection. Oh, it looked then like the evil had won. It looked like darkness had overcome. But Jesus came out of that grave. And even I always go back to, probably because I just can't fathom, as Jesus is hanging on that cross, he's saying, Father, forgive them. The Word created everything in heaven and on earth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we killed him. And he says, Father, forgive them. And we can't forgive somebody for saying something that hurt our feelings. You know what happens then? Darkness starts moving in. And when we can forgive, the light comes in and the darkness has to flee. People are wondering where they can find hope. Too many of us allow the devil to speak to us. I'm no good. There's no way Jesus could take me. Look at the things I've done. See, let me tell you an easy test. If you feel condemned, I'm no good, that's the devil speaking. The devil condemns us, tries to convince us we're no good, and tries to push us away from Jesus. God convicts us. There's a difference. He convicts us so that we will turn from our sin and turn to him. And he's waiting the whole time with open arms for us. See, the devil's bringing darkness on us. And Jesus is saying, no. Turn to me and I will give you life. That's what we've been seeing in the minor prophets over and over and over. He said, return to me, return to me, return to me. That's what he's saying to us now when the darkness keeps coming in and we say, oh, there's no hope in this world. Look at all that's going on. There's wars. There's evil. There's violence. There's all these things going on. And the devil wants us to just shut down. And Jesus is saying, turn to me and shine my light in the midst of this darkness, and my light will shine brightly. When we feel stuck, when we feel like we can't go on, look to Resurrection Sunday. Remember Jesus' resurrection. God doesn't promise us we won't have trouble. In fact, he promises us we will have trouble, but we have hope if we put our trust in Jesus. We have hope for so much more. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, you cannot change the fact that God loves you and is pursuing a relationship with you. And all we have to do is stop running from him. Just turn around and he's there with open arms. and trust him. Now, that doesn't mean we remain in our sin. It means we can be vulnerable and we can admit our sin. We can put it out there and know that God forgives us our sin and purifies us from all unrighteousness, his word tells us. He wants to clean us up. He wants to make us whole. And we're free. We can have courage to be the people God has called us and created us to be. No matter who you are, if you turn to Jesus and allow him to lead your life, if we are in Christ, it doesn't matter what anybody else has, any label they put on you. No, I'm in Christ. I've been set free from all those other things. I'm in Christ. And I have hope and I have peace that you cannot take from me. See, it really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks because we have an audience of one. Paul prays for the Colossians because of who they are in Christ, that they will be able to discern God's will, to know his desire for them, that they would have the power to perform, to live out what God calls them to, living a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing him in every way. That's the decision we got to make. What's the priority in our lives? Now, I'm not talking about working to earn God's favor. I'm talking about working out our salvation, as Paul says to the Philippians. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and do and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So we work out our salvation he gives us, and then we work out what's that look like to live this life that God has called me to live. And Paul's praying that they will be able to discern what that is, and then that they would have the power to do it. So we work it out with God working in us. It's a partnership we have there. Paul prays the Colossians will bear fruit, grow in knowledge of God, be strengthened with God's power, have endurance and patience while giving thanks to God, because he is the one that makes it so that we can be a part of his kingdom. And we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it any more than anybody else, but nobody else deserves it more than we do. It's a gift God gives us and calls us to himself to receive. Jesus himself, the light of the world, leads us from darkness to light. He is the one who loves us where we are and leads us to so much more. He is the one who makes us worthy. He brings us out of our shame. He brings us into him. In Christ, Paul continues to speak about. It's allowing God to work to reveal who we really are, who God uniquely made us to be. Not justifying our sin, but getting rid of the sin, because that's who we really are. Too often we identify with the sin in our lives instead of identifying with Christ in our lives. He's got so much more for us. He's given us gifts, and he wants us to use them for his glory. Jesus says in Matthew 18, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. If they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. But see, it starts out, go to your brother and sister. How many times are we willing to go to our brother and sister and say, brother, I'm noticing this in your life. Don't be meddling in my life now. But what if it's a brother or sister in Christ that we can trust? And God wants us to go and help each other along. Not in a condemning way, but in a way saying, brother, let me help you. Here's what I know. Because see, sometimes we're blind to what's going on in our lives. We don't see it and everybody else does. And Jesus says, hey, go and talk to them about it. And then if they take offense, get somebody to go with you. Not in a way where we're in there pointing fingers, but we're coming along and saying, brother, sister, here's what I'm saying. Here's what I'm saying. Darkness is creeping in, and God wants light in there. And once again, it's not condemning. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to do the convicting so that we turn from that. We turn to Christ. And all's good. But see, we're afraid to do that. The church has gotten so, well, you don't want to do. No, if we do it with the right attitude and we build these relationships with one another, God can work in the midst of all of this. And the church can be built up. Paul, writing to the Colossians in the midst of all this, says, the gospel is fruitful throughout the nations. See, when we live for the kingdom of God, when we live in the light, when we share it with one another, when we get vulnerable with one another, it gets contagious. The kingdom of God's contagious because it's good. God wants to use us to reveal his kingdom. So why do we continue to carry the junk? Why do we allow the world to push us into darkness? Why do we allow anxiety and all those things to just weigh us down, weigh us down, weigh us down? When Jesus says, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. When the darkness comes, he says, I am the light of the world. We try to fight the world with the world's weapons. When Jesus says, all you need is me, I will give you what you need. But we're afraid. We're afraid. I was afraid to speak a different word this morning. What I plan? God, I've got my plans. I know what I'm doing. I was afraid. Harry gave me a call and said, think we can put word out to the church and get people to come down to the house and pray? Yeah, we can send out text message, emails, all that kind of stuff and see what we can do. I'm thinking, it's a busy time of year, Harry. People are out playing soccer. It's bike week. We got people at Upride. We'll try, Harry. And I pull up and I see people walking down the road. It looked like a parade going to Harry's house. Oh, Mark, you have little faith. See, we allow all these thoughts to come into our head. But even when those thoughts are coming, we got to say, all right, Jesus, it might not work, but I trust you. I'm going to keep my eyes focused on you. I'm going to allow you to shine light in the darkness of my life. Because, like Paul wrote to the Colossians, we are a holy people set aside for God, living for his kingdom. A kingdom of light where darkness has to flee. When they came to arrest Jesus, he said in Luke 22:53, he says, every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. It rained Friday, Saturday. It was done with on Sunday. We don't have to dwell in the dark. Jesus came out of that cave. In verses 12 and 13 of Colossians 1 tell us, God has already qualified you and me to share in the inheritance of God's holy people, the kingdom of light. He's already rescued us from the dominion of darkness. We have already been brought into the kingdom of the Son. That's not some future promise. It's done. It's now. It's already. And when he writes in verse 14, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The way that's written, it means it's taken care of in the past, but continues in the present and into the future. It's been done and continues to be done. We have redemption in the forgiveness of sins. So no matter what has happened in our lives, no matter what happens in this country, no matter what's happening in this world, there is hope in Christ, because our hope is stored up in him, and he sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, interceding for us. He has made us worthy. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, will we live in the light, or will we allow the darkness to overcome us? Will we live in shame, or will we live in the light, in boldness, in who God created us to be? Will we allow fear to drive us into hiding, or do we trust Jesus enough to face fear with our faith that overcomes fear? I don't know this morning how you want to respond to Jesus. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Maybe you want to come up here and pray at the altar as they play. Maybe you want to pray where you are. Maybe you just need to hear today, you are loved and you are worthy. Because Jesus Christ made us worthy. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for you and for me. That's crazy. That's crazy love. And I think sometimes we just need to hear that. Because, see, we turn on the news and we hear all the junk, and we're climbing in that cave and we're going deeper and deeper in. And Jesus said, turn around. Listen to me. Look for the light. And I don't think he's going to come lick us like Bruno, but he's going to love on us like a dog would.